Let's open our Bibles tonight to the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 10. Gentiles are saved. It was always God's plan to save not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. The plan was to go to the Jews first, because God had revealed His law to Israel, brought forth His Son through the nation of Israel, and so they deserved the first opportunity to accept or reject Jesus as their Messiah. Sadly, they rejected Him as a nation. And then He, as He always had planned, way back even in Genesis, then turned to the rest of the world. And we see here a breakthrough from the pattern of going to the Jews first. Now we're going to see the Gentiles beginning to get the good news here through the Apostle Peter. And soon we're going to see through Saul, who is now converted to become the Apostle Paul. And Paul is going to be the one who is going to be the primary mover to bring the gospel not just to the Jews, not just to kings, but also to Gentiles. And so tonight we're going to look at Gentiles being saved as God chooses a man named Cornelius, a Roman Gentile centurion, a Roman soldier, to send for Peter. And Peter is going to have a vision that indicates that he should not be afraid to go into the house of Gentiles, that God does not consider them unclean, but He has cleansed all who will come to Him through His Son Jesus. So Cornelius is going to send for Peter, and Peter is going to meet with Cornelius and his family and friends, and he'll begin to explain about the Lord, and suddenly the Holy Spirit is going to fall upon the Gentiles and confirm that they also are chosen to be saved. And they're going to be speaking with tongues as evidence of that infilling and empowering of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be baptized in water. The lesson, I think, for chapter 10 is, as Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. And that includes Gentiles. And so with that in mind, let's ask for the Lord's help in our study. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study Your Word. Help us to understand it and truly be saved by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. he was a man who was a soldier. He was over 100 people. That's what centurion means. And he was, we're going to see, a very godly and devout man. Verse 2, he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the poor or to the people, and he prayed to God always. So there's a very thumbnail sketch about our man Cornelius. We saw another centurion who was concerned about his servant who was very sick, and the Lord commented on the great faith of that centurion, and here's another one who has great faith. Now, notice the brief summary about this man, and I wonder what could be said about you and me. In verse 2, it says he's a devout man. That means he's really committed to the Lord as he understands the Lord. He's walking in all of the light that he understands and has, and he fears God, and also he has shared that with his household. His whole household feels the same way. And he gives alms generously, charitable gifts to those who are in need, and that shows his faith. His faith is not being earned by his charitable gifts, but it's being demonstrated by the fact that he has a heart for others. And so giving becomes a very clear barometer of our faith in many, many cases. And he's praying to God always. So notice those qualifications. Could I say that about myself or about you? Devout, fearing God, generous in your giving, praying to God always? What a wonderful testimony about this man. What a wonderful summary of his life. Well, about the ninth hour, that's about 3 p.m., the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So in other words, God hears your prayers. Now send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him and had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So we find here the fact that Cornelius is connected to God as closely as he knows how. He is seeking God with all of his heart. And because he's doing that, God is going to reveal more to him, because Cornelius needs to be saved. He needs to know about Jesus. He needs to be given the chance to receive Jesus. He does not know about the Lord yet. This reminds me of many people today in the world who are seeking God. They're humble. They are walking in all the light they know. They don't know Jesus Christ. They're not heaven-bound. They're not saved. But they are seeking. And God is going to reach them if they will reach out to the Lord. So be encouraged that maybe there are family members that you know or friends who are really trying to find the Lord. And let's pray that God will get the good news to them. And I believe that anybody who really wants the Lord and who seeks the Lord is going to find the Lord. And God's going to somehow, some way, put somebody in their path to bring the good news. How about you? Are you saved? Did you give your heart to the Lord? No doubt there was someone that God used to bring that good news to you. Could have been a radio program, could have been a relative, could have been a Sunday school teacher, maybe something you read. But God will find a way to get that good news to you, and God's going to find a way now to get the good news to Cornelius. Well, the angel says to him to send men to Joppa and find this man Simon Peter and bring him, and that's all he knows. And we find typically that God will lead us one step at a time, and that's all we need to know is the next step. So the very first step he has to take is to send men to Joppa and find this Simon Peter, and Simon Peter is going to have something for Cornelius. He doesn't know what, but he has the instructions, and he acts on it immediately. And one of the keys to serving the Lord is to take the step that God gives us as quickly as possible and realize that he only instructs us one step at a time. Well, verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, that's about noontime. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. When God is moving, he's moving on all parties involved. He has moved on Cornelius to send for Peter. Now he must move on Peter to go to Cornelius. When God is moving on one party, he'll have to move on the other, and both parties will have to hear from God in order to bring about God's plan. Well, Cornelius has been obedient. Now we need to work on Peter. And Peter is a Jew, and the Jews were taught about certain dietary restrictions in the book of Leviticus. They couldn't eat certain unclean foods. And even to this day, Orthodox and observing Jews will not eat certain kinds of foods, shellfish, for example, pork, and what have you. And it's all outlined in the Word of God. Jesus changed that, and he said in the New Testament, what comes out of the mouth, in the way, what goes into the mouth in terms of food is not going to defile you. So he was basically cleansing food by that statement. But he said, what defiles you, what's what come out of your heart, things that are not right before God. So here we're going to see also that now God is saying, he's not talking about food per se, but he's talking about unclean. And he's going to indicate, I'm going to send you excuse me, to the Gentiles. And you're not to consider the Gentiles to be unclean. So let's look at this a little more closely. He's in a trance. He's on the rooftop. The rooftops were flat, of course. He's hungry. It's getting close to lunchtime. And in this trance, he sees heaven opened. He sees an object. It's like a great sheet, and it has all of these unclean animals, four-footed animals, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, things that he would not eat as an observing Jew. And the voice comes from heaven, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Eat these unclean animals. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. So he's responding by the word of God and by his training that he is not to eat unclean or common animals. But God is going to use this as an illustration, not about animals, but about going to people. You're not to call anybody common or unclean. Nobody is beyond the reach of the salvation of Jesus Christ. So this voice spoke to him again the second time, verse 15. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And again, he's not talking about food. He's talking about people. What God has cleansed or declared clean. And so God is declaring that Gentiles will be clean if they will come to the Lord. And it's fair to say that Jesus died for all people who will come to him, and everyone is potentially clean and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ if he or she will come to the Lord and receive him as Savior and Lord. There's nobody that is beyond that reach. And there are people today who probably think that God doesn't want to save certain people, a certain ethnic group, or what have you. Or God couldn't save somebody who's a rank sinner, whatever that means. Somebody who's done horrible things, killed people, or whatever. But the Lord wants to save all. And he will save all who will come to him through Jesus Christ. So this is done three times. And Old Testament scripture comes to mind that out of the mouths of two or three witnesses, every fact is to be established. God wanted that proof with two or three witnesses. Here he says the same thing three times to indicate that I'm telling you that what's about to happen, keep this in mind, that nothing is common and unclean if I've cleansed it. So again, he doesn't quite know what we're talking about here. It's not going to be food. Obviously, the food being prepared downstairs will be kosher and proper. But he's about to find out it's not about animals. It's about people that God's talking about. Verse 17. So Cornelius' heart was prepared. He was praying. He was seeking God. He has followed through by sending the messengers down to Peter. Now Peter's heart is being prepared. Nothing uncommon, nothing unclean if I've cleansed it. Now let's see how it plays out. Verse 17. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So it's just that exact timing. We would call it a coincidence, but God would call it a God incidence. It's exactly the timing that God has in mind. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So he's wondering about the vision. Now God's going to give further clarification. Remember I said he leads one step at a time? that goes not only as far as do this and then do that, but also if he gives you a vision, he gives you a trance, he gives you a word and it burns in your heart and you're not sure what to do with it, then wait for God to give you revelation, the next step. One of the wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit is the word of knowledge, where God gives you knowledge of a certain fact. But in addition to the knowledge, you need to have the word of wisdom to know what to do with that fact. Somebody is coming up to you and you know something's not right, and God gives you a word of knowledge. This person has a demonic spirit or a stronghold of, it could be alcohol or drugs or what have you. Well, that's a word of knowledge that you might not know on your own. But what about a word of wisdom? What do we do about it, Lord? How do we approach it? How do we seek and receive deliverance? So when you get something from God and you're wondering about it, ask for full revelation. What do I do with it, Lord? Where do I go from here? So he's wondering about this vision. Now these men are there. He's got to make a connection. And the Holy Spirit says to him clearly, go with them. So Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and he said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. The trance alone does not tell Peter what he needs, but the Holy Spirit then speaks to him clearly to go with these men. Then the Holy Spirit has done his part through the trance and through the direct communication to go. Now the next step takes place, and that's the ordinary intercourse of conversation between human beings. So, you know, God's going to work supernaturally, but he's also going to work naturally. Supernaturally with a trance, supernaturally with the Holy Spirit speaking to him, but now he's going to work naturally as these two men talk. What's the problem or what's the need? And they say Cornelius is a just man. He fears God, has a good reputation among the Jews. He's been instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear words from you. So now Peter knows the background. Notice that Cornelius is just. He fears God, has a good reputation. We saw earlier that he was a man of prayer and a man of giving money to those who had need, but he needs more. Those are good things that he has, but those things will not get us to heaven. And there are many in this world who are counting on these kinds of things to get us to heaven. I think my salvation depends on my being just, my praying, my giving money, my having a good reputation. And that's what many people think. I'm a good person. I'm not perfect, but my good, I think, outweighs my bad. Is that enough to get you to heaven? Was not enough to get Cornelius to heaven. He needed more. We find other people in the Bible who were good people, basically. I'm sure that Peter was a good man. John was a good man. James. But the Lord called them and they had to receive him as Savior and Lord. And the Bible tells us clearly that as far as God's concerned, the righteousness that he wants in order for us to be saved and to be with him in heaven is the righteousness of God himself. Romans chapter 3 tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah says that man's righteousness is as filthy rags before God. So the best that we are and the best that we can do is not sufficient to get us to heaven. Why? Because God requires sinless perfection, God's righteousness. And the only way to receive that is to receive Jesus Christ, who is righteous, who shed his blood for our sins in order that we might be saved. So as you and I come to Christ, we accept his sacrifice for us, realize that his blood cleanses us from sin, and as he takes our sins away, he gives us his righteousness. Cornelius is as good a man as you're going to find this side of salvation. But he needs more. And I don't care how good any of us are, we need more. We need the righteousness of God in Christ, Paul will tell us. All right? Notice that Cornelius had sent these men, and where are they spending the night? In the house. That's important. And so they were. It says he invited them in, and they lodged them. So here are Gentiles now being lodged in a Jewish household. That was not done. That would not have been done an hour ago. Had Peter not had that vision, that trance, he would not have lodged them. Although it was not Peter's house, it was a man named Simon the Tanner. But for these men to be able to lodge there as Gentiles, God had to speak to Peter saying, "What I have cleansed, do not call uncommon." The Pharisees, when they would go through the city and the towns, would wrap their robes tightly around them so their robes wouldn't even touch a Gentile. Or if they're going through a marketplace, it wouldn't even touch the table of a Gentile who was selling produce, because the Gentile was unclean to the Jewish mind, and the contamination would then come to the Jew. So you would never eat with a Jew, with a Gentile, and you would never even have a Gentile stay in your house. But now God is touching Peter, and he realizes that God is able to cleanse all people, including Gentiles. He invites them in, and they spend the night. That's huge. Peter had never done that before. Simon the Tanner was Jewish, I'm sure. He had never done it before. And so this is a major step forward to reaching out to save the Gentiles. We learn a lesson today, we forget it tomorrow. Peter learned a lesson that the Gentiles can be reached. Do not separate from them. And yet, down the road, he's going to go down to Antioch, and he'll be in the presence of Peter, or of Paul, and others, and he'll eat with Gentiles. Until one day, James, the brother of Jesus, sends some Jews from headquarters down there, and don't you know that Peter suddenly reverts back to being a separatist, and he will not eat with the Gentiles in order to look good in the eyes of James and the others at headquarters? And Paul has to take him to task and rebuke him for his hypocrisy, that you don't mind eating with Gentiles when the Jews are not here, but when the Jewish boys from headquarters come, you're suddenly going to be separated? That's not right. So he learned the lesson, he forgot the lesson, kind of like us. And Lord, keep reminding us of what's right and not to do what's wrong. Well, now verse 24. The following day, they entered Caesarea. And if you want to get a picture of where this is, by the way, you all know the map of Israel, and you know how it's bordered on the west by the beautiful Mediterranean. And Caesarea is right on the coast. And so they had that most wonderful view. And the Mediterranean there is a beautiful greenish blue. It's a lovely, lovely place. So they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I like that. He knows he's going to be getting some good news. He knows that God has something good for him. He doesn't quite know what it is, but whatever it is, he wants to share it. He wants his family there. He wants his friends there. And that's the way you and I should be. When God has something good, we should be sharing it. And that can be a good sermon. It can be a good song, a praise and worship chorus. My wife is constantly sending me videos of worship songs that she comes across, or sermons of preachers she likes, and she wants to share that good news with me. And you and I should do the same thing with others. And it's very easy now with our phones, with our smartphones and computers. You find something you like, including this message, which will be up on the internet by tomorrow night, then simply copy it and send it to somebody else. Send the link and share that. And we have wonderful opportunities to share the good news with others. And that's what Cornelius is doing. Well, verse 25, Peter is now coming into Cornelius' house, and Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Notice the humility of this soldier who is a man of authority over 100 soldiers. He bows down and worships Peter. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." We don't accept worship which belongs only to God. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, so he doesn't know what he's going to be saying yet, but he remembers what Jesus had said in Matthew 10. Do not take any anxious thought for what you're going to say. You'll be brought before governors and kings and others as a testimony. And so he is just going to let the Holy Spirit begin to move upon him to share what is necessary. And that's the way you and I should be. We don't need to rehearse our testimony. We let the Holy Spirit speak through us what he wants to share. And so now he simply opens up in front of this Gentile crowd. You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go into one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So he got the message of the trance. It was not about eating animals. It was about men. Nobody is uncommon. Nobody is unclean. The Lord can reach all of them. Don't call them that. Don't say God can't reach this person. God doesn't love that person. Equally, he loves all. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. So when God calls you, you go without objection and you go as quickly as possible. Two important points. When God says do this, don't argue. And you do it quickly. I ask then, for what reason have you sent me? Or sent for me? See, he doesn't know why he's there. And yet he still goes. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Here is a beautiful picture of how to be led by God. Here is Cornelius, who knows that Peter has something to say to him. Here is Peter, who knows that he has been brought here to say something. And that's all they know. This is not the work of man. This is not the work of human energy trying to accomplish something. This is two men being led by the Holy Spirit, and they have no idea why they're together, and they have no idea what's going to transpire, but they're waiting and they're obedient. The point is, you and I must learn to be led by the Spirit and not to try to be led by our flesh, not to be led by strategizing and designing and doing what we want to do on our own. So these men are simply hearing from God, and that's the way God will work with them and through them. So they're both ready. Now it's time. And again, Peter doesn't know what he's going to say. He doesn't even know why he's there. But he's waiting on the Holy Spirit to move on him. And Jesus, in that reference I gave in Matthew 10, said the Holy Spirit's going to be the one who speaks with you. He'll give you what you need. So Holy Spirit, please speak, is what he's really saying. So Peter opened his mouth. And he said, verse 34, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. So he starts with where he is. He is a Jew in a home of the Gentiles. He has understood through that trance and this visit that God is not calling things common, but to do what I've told you to do. And so he starts with that point. In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. He's starting with the fact that he's a Jew talking to Gentiles, and God is not partial to the Jews over the Gentiles. Good place to start is right where you are. If you're going to be sharing Christ with somebody, start with right where you are. You don't need to have some kind of a prepared statement or even a tract. There's no harm in giving a tract out. But learn to be led by the Spirit and to be led in the moment with what's going on. And he'll show you what the need is. And so a Jew before Gentiles in a Gentile home, it's obvious that God is showing no partiality. Now he just is led by the Spirit to go on from there. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. There it is. That's the bottom line message right there. So Peter has come quite a distance because the Spirit has spoken to him directly. He's standing there. He understands that partiality is no longer to be considered, that God will reach out to anyone. He starts with that point, and he moves out to all the nations of the world, verse 35, because that's the scope of God's plan to reach all the people. Jesus told Peter and the disciples, go into all nations and preach the gospel to every creature. So verse 35, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. To fear God means to yield to him, to allow him to be Savior and Lord. And to work righteousness does not mean we are working our way into righteousness and into heaven, but the works of righteousness evidence the fact that we are saved, saved by grace. The Apostle Paul will make that very clear in the book of Ephesians. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we are saved by grace and not works. But then Paul goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has before ordained for us to walk in them. Saved by grace in order to then do works of righteousness by his design and his empowering. So he wants to go to every nation. He wants to reach out to all people. And verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, he went to Israel first, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. God wants peace through Jesus Christ. We're talking here about the peace between man and God, sinful man and righteous God. There has to be a peace, and that's the peace that comes by receiving Jesus Christ, receiving his salvation, no longer having an issue of being separated by our sins, but cleansed by the blood of Christ. So, he says, the word which God sent to Israel first, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, parenthetically, Jesus is Lord of all. Now, this is the first time, no doubt, that Cornelius is hearing this. He understands about righteousness, but Jesus Christ, that's new to him. He might have heard of him historically. He knew he existed, perhaps, but he never really had Jesus Christ presented to him as Lord of all, or more particularly, Lord of Cornelius, because there are many people today who believe Jesus Christ is Lord of all, but do they believe he's my Lord? Believing he's Lord of all is not going to save us. Believing he's my Lord is what brings salvation. He's talking about Jesus Christ in verse 36. He's Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea. So you have a general knowledge of it, Cornelius, because it went out throughout all Judea about this Jesus Christ. But now I want to present this to you more specifically. And you know, when you deal with people in the United States or other countries, and we do have people on YouTube who are watching us in more than half the countries in this world, there are people who know about Jesus Christ. But nobody has ever taken the time to say, have you ever considered Jesus Christ for your life? Have you ever considered him to be your Lord and Savior? Would you take a moment with me and pray and invite him into your heart to cleanse you from your sins? Many people I've talked to over the years knew about Jesus, but no one ever presented the invitation to come to Jesus. And so we need to not neglect that. Bring Jesus personally to somebody through an invitation. That's what's happening here. So Cornelius had a general knowledge of Jesus. It was pretty broadly spread about in Judea, but nobody ever came to him and really presented Jesus directly and personally to him. Well, verse 38, referring to Jesus, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So now we're focusing in not on God in general, not in righteousness, we're focusing in on Jesus Christ. He was from Nazareth, the Holy Spirit's upon him, power is in him, and he is demonstrating that by doing good and by healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And Jesus told us, parenthetically, to do the same thing. We are to do good, and we are to heal and to minister to those who are oppressed by the devil. Well, God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, verse 39. The things that he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. So we know this firsthand, Cornelius. And I'm one of those witnesses. And I know that they hung him on a tree, or the cross. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. So here's the point of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul will tell us that you must believe in the resurrection in order to be saved. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. So there needs to be this understanding that Jesus went to the cross, died, and then was raised again, and then he was shown openly. He was seen by many witnesses, on one occasion alone by 500 witnesses. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God. So he wasn't seen by all the people in Jerusalem or Judea, but chosen witnesses chosen by God. Even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So we had a chance to dine with him on more than one occasion. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So Jesus gave the commission to Peter and the other disciples, even as he gives it to us today. You need to go out and you need to say that it's Jesus who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And by being judge of the living and the dead, that indicates his deity. That indicates his being Savior, being the messenger and the Messiah from God. So, he will judge the living, and he will judge the dead. He will judge all who are alive today. Judgment goes on through the fire of God. And even for believers, there's judgment. There are consequences to our actions when we do wrong. And as you and I die in Christ, there is the judgment seat of Christ awaiting us, where our deeds here are going to be judged as to rewards or loss of rewards. And for those who are not in Christ, at the end of the millennium, they will go before the white throne judgment to there be judged for their works and determination of degrees of punishment in Gehenna, the lake of fire. He's the judge. Verse 43, to him, referring to Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That's the bottom line of the gospel message. That's the critical line of Peter's message. That must be the critical line of our message as well. To Jesus, as all the prophets in the Old Testament witnessed, and even John the Baptist, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. In order to get to heaven, and in order to have the quality of peace and godliness that God has for us here, we must have forgiveness for sins, because our sins separate us from God. Sins of commission, doing things that are wrong. Sins of omission, forgetting to do things that are right. And God wants for us to be without sin. We're going to have sin, it's part of our old nature, but there's forgiveness for sins. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation is going to be saved. And he will forgive us for our sins if we'll confess them. He's going to be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll read verse 43 again. It is the heart of the gospel. To him, through his name, whoever believes in him, in Jesus, will receive remission of sins. And dear friend, if you're watching by television or you're here tonight or you're watching by YouTube, if you have never given your heart to Christ, you know you're a sinner. We're all sinners. And there needs to be that cleansing from sin. Our own nature tells us, I've got to get rid of these sins. And we can't work our way out of it. We can't do enough good to compensate for the sins. But there is a balm. There is a medicine. There is an answer, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood that you and I might have forgiveness of sins. So in him and in his name, we have remission or forgiveness of sins. Now, while Peter was still speaking in these words, verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, or the Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So as Peter is bringing forth this gospel message and doing a beautiful job with it and making the critical point of believing in Jesus Christ in order to have your sins forgiven, suddenly the Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles. So that tells me that as Peter was saying, you need to believe in him, believe in Jesus, they were doing it. The Gentiles were following exactly what Peter was saying. They were tracking right with him, and they were saying in their hearts, yes, because the Holy Spirit came upon them, indicating they did open their hearts at that moment to God, to believe and trust in Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Verse 44 again, Peter's talking, the Holy Spirit falls upon those who are hearing this word, and those of the circumcision who believed, that's the Jewish believers, were astonished, the ones that came with Peter. You see, Peter brought witnesses with him, a very wise idea. He learned that from Jesus, go out two by two, always have a witness with you. You never can tell when you're going to need that witness. And so the witnesses heard this. The Jews were absolutely aware of the fact that the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. Now, why have witnesses on this occasion? Don't you know that Peter, with all his prominence, will be called before the leaders in Jerusalem? He'll be questioned about going into the home of Gentiles. He'll be questioned about taking the gospel to Gentiles. And Peter's going to have witnesses who can say, yes, we were there with Peter. We knew the Holy Spirit was there. This thing was all kosher, so to speak. So it's good to have witnesses. He'll need them in the future. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles also. How do we know that? For, or on account of the fact that they spoke with tongues and magnified God. So what happened is they opened their hearts to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, baptized them in that same experience that the Jews had in Acts chapter 2, when they spoke with tongues. And they were speaking with tongues, and they were magnifying God, an evidence of this wonderful baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, Peter answered and said, "Can anyone forbid water?" So here they've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, but let's also get them baptized in water, because Jesus did say to go into all the world and to baptize them. And so we need to get them baptized, those who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have. Now, the water baptism isn't going to save them. They're already saved. They've already heard the word. They've believed the word. They have been saved. They've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They've spoken with tongues. But now they're going to confirm that fact through water baptism. Water baptism, as they are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that is the way it's done in the book of Acts. Out of the 6 references in the book of Acts to water baptism, in 3 of them, it indicates the name used. And in each case, it's either Jesus or the Lord Jesus. And that is the biblical way from the book of Acts. If you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's not a problem, as long as you know that it's Jesus into whom you are being baptized. Well, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Here it is again, a reference to how they're to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And so they had water baptism. So it was done all at once. Salvation and Holy Spirit baptism, speaking in tongues, and water baptism, all done very quickly, all done by the Holy Spirit, not the work of man. Peter had no idea why he was going to Caesarea. Cornelius didn't really understand what was going to be happening, but both men were yielded to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, step by step, brought that about. Now, that's wonderful, but that's history. What about today? What about you? What about me? What about where you are? There are some, perhaps, who are listening by YouTube who are in countries where it's illegal to share the gospel through the media, television, radio. We hear in the Middle East, areas of Iran, Iraq, and in through those areas where it's against the law to get on the street corner and talk about Jesus. They're not going to hear about it in television. But guess who's doing the work? The same individuals that did it in the book of Acts here. It was an angel who talked with Cornelius. And there are angels, there are dreams, there are people who are hearing the gospel message, which does not excuse us, but we still need to pray for these people. We still need to do all we can to get the word out. And if you can't go to Iran and Iraq, you can certainly go to the water cooler down at the office. And we need to share the gospel. But the salvation is always going to be the same. I don't care if they're in Iran and getting it by a dream, or they're getting it in Albany by a friend who talks at work. It has to be somebody, somehow, has to get the good news to them that it's Jesus Christ who wants to save them, who wants to remit or forgive their sins. And they must do it through Jesus, because he's the only one who paid the price for those sins. He carried those sins at the cross. God recognized that substitutionary atonement. God recognized that Jesus took our sins upon himself, and if we will come and acknowledge that and trust in him as Lord of our lives, we will have that forgiveness of sins, we'll be saved. What do you do when you're saved? Then pray for this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ask God to give you that wonderful prayer language. It could be an earthly language. It could be an angelic language. It's a language of prayer. Paul says it's a language of praise, of thanksgiving, of declaring the wonderful works of God. And do be baptized in water. And ask the Lord to make that opportunity for you. And if you're someplace where there's no formal gathering for church, then you get a friend who's a Christian and say, let's go on down to the old water hole. Let's go to the swimming pool. Let's go to the local motel and get into that pool and be baptized. I don't care who does it. But be obedient, go under the water and say, I have been dead in Christ. I'm risen in new resurrection life. And Jesus died for me and rose again. So here's a wonderful story about how some Gentiles were saved. But it gets right down to the fact that you and I, dear friend, need to be saved. Same way, call upon Jesus. And what I'm going to do is help you right now by leading you in a prayer of commitment to Christ. And so if you've never given your heart to him before, let's do it right now. And let's all bow our hearts before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the chance to have studied this exciting account of how you began to move beyond the Jews to reach the Gentiles. And Father, we ask now that for any who are listening or by radio, by watching by television, be they Jew or Gentile, the pattern is still the same. We need to believe and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, as the one who died for our sins and the one who remits or forgives all of our sins. Lord Jesus, we are sinners. Come into our lives. Live your life in us. We will live for you and we will serve you all the days of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls, and help us now to reach out to others as Peter reached out to Cornelius with the good news of salvation in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen.